Good to see such a good crowd here this morning, particularly in view of all the rain. I asked Janice this week for a bar of soap, and she handed me a bar of soap that was partially unwrapped. And that was a little bit unusual, and so I examined it for a moment. I said, this soap has teeth marks on it. And she proceeded to tell me that one of our grandchildren had sassed his mom when they were here for Christmas, and so he got the soap treatment. How many of you know what the soap treatment is? Yeah, everybody ought to know. You remember Ralphie? Huh? The Christmas Story? My favorite Christmas movie. I knew I kept that picture a long time ago. I knew it was going to come in handy one day. The power of words. Can't you do anything right? Nobody will ever love you. They're all hypocrites. You idiot. Angry words. Ugly, hurtful words. Words meant to cut and wound. We've all been guilty. We've all felt the stab of regret, and when we said something and wished that we could instantly take those words back, haven't we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 5, 2. In the overall context here of Ephesians, the Christian walk, the last half, as is normally the case, the Apostle Paul will use a doctrinal. He'll teach you the doctrine in the first half of his epistles, and in the last half he'll make the practical application. And in the practical application part of Ephesians, the last three chapters, he's going to talk about the Christian walk. You walk in unity, you walk in purity, you walk in love, you walk in light, you walk in submission, and you walk in victory. It's a good outline. He outlines it himself. He does an excellent job. But in this overall context of this epistle, there are some things that we need to work on. I don't know why you came to church this morning. I hope you came so that you can learn to walk closer to the Lord. And not just because it's what you're supposed to do. That you came to learn something and leave with something that will help you walk closer to our Lord. Paul has some very practical things to say to the Ephesians about words which heal rather than hurt. Don't you appreciate being around someone whose speech is kind and encouraging and gracious? Whenever you leave the presence of a person like that, don't you feel good? When they've said something the way that just their general demeanor is, that they're encouraging and they're gracious. In verse 29, Paul describes what Christian speech looks like, how we should all talk. He says that our speech is to be good and constructive and appropriate and gracious. Good and constructive and appropriate and gracious. It's worth you writing that down. The way he said it was, you speak in such a way that is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may give grace or be occasion for delight to those who listen. That's the way we're to talk as Christians. You can tell a Christian not only by what they do, but you can tell a Christian by what they say, by how they talk. And yet, we know that there are some things when we become a Christian that we're to put aside, that we're to put to death. There are some things that we're to arm ourselves with, some things we're to incorporate into our life. And we put some energy into that, but it's so very difficult to bring any part of our life, including our speech, into consistently being what the Lord wants it to be, isn't it? I mean, it's that consistency. We get to the point that we do pretty good most of the time. But then we have lapses, don't we? And even in our speech. Why do you suppose it's so difficult for us to be consistent in our speech? Well, you may not like the answer to that. It's because there's something wrong down deep inside of us. If your speech is not consistently what God wants it to be, then there's something deep down inside that you need to take a really hard look at. The Lord said it's not possible for a good well to bring forth bad water. If you go to the well and you draw some water and there's something wrong with it, then what do you know? You know there's something down there that's not supposed to be there, don't you? And so you get busy trying to find out what that is so you can get rid of it so that it will be good water. It's that very same principle that exists in our speech. The way you talk says whether or not you're pure in your heart. And if there are even times that you don't talk like you should talk, then there's something down there that you need to take a serious look at and you need to get rid of in your life. Now, how does that sit with us? We all know that we need to practice whatever what we preach. It reflects our attitude, our speech does. It reflects what's inside of us. And if we don't speak consistently the kind of speech that Paul says a Christian is to speak, then to say there's something wrong inside of us, that means there's something we can do about it. That means if we choose to do so, we can speak like the Lord wants us to. In verse 31, it gives three words which describe feelings that give birth to words. You know, sometimes when you study a section of Scripture, you study it and you study it, and then you start trying to outline and write it down, you write yourself notes about it, and then you think you've got it, and then you come back to it later, and all of a sudden something falls apart for you. How many of you have ever tried to eat crab, boiled crab? Am I the only one here? A few of you. It's hard. And until you learn how, you just finally get tired and you'll give up because it's so difficult to get a little bit of meat. There's so much work involved in it until you learn a few things. And then when you learn, somebody shares with you a little bit about how to break that thing open, then all of a sudden it's pretty easy to get to that meat. It just kind of falls apart itself. Well, the Scriptures are that way. If you study and contemplate and pray about them and then you come back to them and you come back to them, then the time will come where it just kind of falls apart for you and you really understand it. Well, a practical way of looking at this section right here is that there are three words which describe feelings that give birth to hurtful words. And he'll tell you what the feelings are and what the words are. Watch him. He says, we need to get rid of bitterness and rage or wrath and anger. Those are three things that are inside of us that cause us to speak hurtful words to other people. Now, this is really practical. This is real stuff. This is something you can do something about in your life. The word bitterness in the Septuagint, the word is used of bitter herbs that were to be eaten on the Passover. And you put them in your mouth and they really were bitter. You've had something bitter in your mouth before. He says there's bitterness down inside of you whenever your words are certain words, hurtful words, then there's bitterness down there. There's rage down there. And the word rage means a sudden outburst of anger, hostility. And the word anger, he gives three things, bitterness, rage, and anger. Anger is, the word there is a more settled state of mind that you think, okay, I'm going to get that person back. And you hold on to that feeling of anger with an attitude toward retaliation or revenge. And whenever there's bitterness, rage, or anger in various forms inside of us, then here's the way it comes out in our speech. It comes out in the way we live, too, but we're talking about the way we talk right now. The first word is clamor or brawling, the New International says. Blasphemy or slander, the New International says, and malice. You know anybody, or have you ever used words that were brawling words, clamor words? This word is one of those, and I have to stop just a minute to get this whole word in my mind before I can say it. Onomatopoetic words. Onomatopoetic. Sometimes it's called an echoism. It is a word that reflects the action that is involved, like the word buzz or the word tinkle. Those words reflect either the sound or the action of what's involved. Well, this word is Craig, and it is the cry of a raven. And it is a sound that just grates on the ears. And if you've heard, been in close proximity to a raven or a crow when they give that call, and they just incessantly give that call, it's not a very pleasant sound. And the word denotes an outpouring of controversy. If you're a child, it will come out like, yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. It comes out like that. It's just this piled up controversy. You just keep throwing it on the stack. I hate you. I don't care. I hate you. I don't care. It's just this back and forth, back and forth. Whenever you talk that way, and it may not be in a childish form, it may be in a more adult form, then there's something deep down inside of you you need to look at. Whenever you are constantly involved in this controversy and you like controversy, then slander or blasphemy, it just simply means injurious speech, speech that is intended to hurt, that is intended to harm. We never talk that way as Christians, right? We never say anything to our spouse that is intended to hurt, to cut. Malice comes from the same word as vicious or bad. So whenever that characterizes your speech, there's a root cause. You can go look down in the well and find what's there. One cannot harbor these feelings in his heart without them surfacing in his speech in some form or other. And then verse 32, he starts talking about helpful speech. And it also springs from feelings of the heart, kindness and compassion and forgiveness. You notice the contrast here. And as we think about this, I want you to look into your heart. I've been looking into my heart as I prepare this lesson. And I have to be real honest with you. I don't like everything I see. And I realize that there are some times that I don't bridle my tongue. There are some times that I say some things that I wanted to say at the time, but I wish I hadn't after I've said them. And that means there's something down in the well that I need to get rid of. I need to look into my heart. And I need to be honest about what's there, because I want my speech to be the kind of speech that the Lord wants me to have. Kindness means pleasant, goodness of heart, gracious. It is a word in Luke chapter 6. It is used of God. God is kind, even to those that we are not kind to. The word means pleasant or gracious. And interestingly, just as a little aside, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy. That's the same root word. Pleasant, gracious, kind. And you know what? Whenever a person has this down in their heart, it shows in your face. You can't help it. It shows in your face. If you're a kind person. Have you ever seen someone before that when you saw them instantly, you knew that wasn't a kind person? You look at their face and you know that this is a hard, harsh person. The things in the heart, they're going to manifest themselves in every part of our life. And then compassion. It also is an attitude of our heart. It's a feeling that we have inside of us that is consistent. And it means to feel good or kind toward. It's the seat of emotion. It literally means to be good-boweled. Now, that doesn't fit very well with us today because we don't use the word bowels in the same way that they did in the Greek society. The bowels were used as the seat of your emotions. And if you had a good, if you were good bowels, deep inside of you, deep down inside of you, you were good. And we know what that, how that manifests itself. It denotes a person who is emotionally vulnerable, whose feelings can be touched by the needs and the problems of others. He's not that tough guy that seems to be so popular. Compassion is not a weakness. It's a gift of love. It is that gift. It is that feeling that the Father had as He watched for His Son. It says, but while He was still yet a long way off, the Father saw Him and was filled with compassion for Him. And He ran to His Son and threw His arms around Him and kissed Him. And then also inside of us, what's needed to bring forth those good, productive words is forgiveness. The same root word as grace, charis. To bestow a favor without deserving. Is that characteristic of your life? Whenever someone says something hurtful to you, do you return with the same kind? Or do you give a soft, kind answer? In Luke chapter 7, verse 42 and 43, Brother Raymond used this in just a few moments ago. Two men owed a money lender, one of them 500, one of them 50, and he forgave them both. Who's going to love the most? You know what our problem is? Whenever we're not forgiving, we've forgotten how much God forgave us. Or maybe we've never really sat down and let that make a difference in our life. Maybe it's not truly that we've forgotten. Maybe we've really never let that soak in. And Brother Raymond also brought out the point about being bankrupt. It didn't matter which, if you were bankrupt from having a lot of money or bankrupt from having a little money. Bankrupt is bankrupt. Dead is dead. And whenever we fail to forgive, it's because everything is about us. We center our life around us. But whenever we do forgive, we become a forgiving person, then we're feeling compassion for someone else. We're understanding what's happening in their life. And we make decisions based on them and not just us. An unforgiving person is an incredibly selfish person. A person who holds a grudge. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what somebody did or didn't do to me. It's not about others. And these emotions, these feelings, these true characteristics of the heart of kindness and compassion and forgiveness produces good, appropriate, constructive, beneficial words in our life. And then he gives us, as if that's not enough, as if this is not all logical and reasonable and practical enough, he gives us the motivations. Okay, we've got on one hand what's inside of us and what kind of words come out. We've got on the other hand what's inside of us and what kind of words come out. And now he gives us the motivations to change from having this anger and rage inside of us to having a heart that's filled with kindness and forgiveness and compassion. You want to know how to do that? You want to know how to accomplish that? Well, he gives you two motivations. In verse 32, the last part of it is the first one. Because of his divine grace, God forgave you. If you won't let yourself forget that, it'll change your life. You hear what I'm saying? When you forget it, you resort back to your former life. But if you keep that right in the front of your thinking, God forgave me, how can I not forgive others? Who's going to love the most? The one who recognizes that he was forgiven the most. Divine grace, God forgave you. Why should I forgive? Because God forgave and is constantly forgiving me to this very moment in my life. And I desperately need it. I'm lost without it. Why should I be kind? Because God has been, is kind to me. Why should I be compassionate? Because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. because he's compassionate toward me. Why should my speech be good and constructive and appropriate and gracious? Because that's the way God is toward me. And then if that's not enough, there's one more. And it's, Paul constantly is flipping the coin back and forth, isn't he, in his writings. This one's in verse 30. Why is this here in this context, verse 30, where he says, be kind and compassionate, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why did he put that in there? I mean, does that fit in the context to you about words and feelings? Well, let's see if we can't fit it there. If you go back to chapter 2 and read how God designed the church to bring natural enemies together, to overcome all the things that we have not in common, Jews and Gentiles, to make one. God is building a building by dissolving every single thing which keeps us apart. And everyone now dwells together in a spirit of harmony. And the prejudice and the hatred and the pride and the selfishness and the jealousy, it's all crucified whenever we come to Jesus. When our speech is hurtful and angry and corrupt, it tears down what God is building. You hear? That's how it fits. Whenever we're not kind and loving and forgiving toward and compassionate toward one another, whenever our speech is hurtful, whenever we talk behind one another's back, whenever we say things that deliberately give pain to someone else, we are tearing down what God is building. Thus, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know how you can grieve God's Holy Spirit? You start trying to tear down what he's building. In view of God's grace, and in view of the grief that we cause him by our continuation in sin, and by our refusal to get things out of our heart, we deeply as Christians, when we come to the Lord, we desire to change. That's why we're here today. We are changing, ever changing, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we have a problem with hurtful or immoral speech, and we automatically say, I don't have a problem with it, ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your friend, somebody who will tell you the truth. If we have a problem with immoral or hurtful speech, this is not strobe lights here, okay? We're having a problem. We're having a problem with our fire, so there'll be a fire truck here in just a minute again. But anyway, we'll get it fixed. If we have a problem with hurtful or immoral speech, let's get all the way to the root of the problem, okay? You really want to get it changed in your life? You got to go down in the well. You can't just take care of the surface. You can't just make up your mind you're gonna take care of the surface. You got to get down there where the problem is. And you know where the problem is, right? It's in your heart. Repent. And that means change your mind about the attitudes that produce the kind of speech of anger, bitterness, argumentative, hostile attitude. It's all centered around me. And let's determine to say only kind, productive, beneficial things. Things that are beneficial to those who hear. What's a sweet thing? It's really a sweet thing to be around someone who has allowed the Lord to change our hearts so much that our speech is speech that's kind and beneficial. It fits the occasion. It's encouraging. I want my speech to be that way, don't you? I'm not there yet. In all honesty, I'm not there yet. I'm trying to get there. How about you? While we stand and sing.